God is good. Amen. One church we were at, it said all the time he was good. And he is. He really is. I just feel like there ought to be some praise in the house of God this morning. So praise him. What you got to praise God for? Job, right? Okay, Miss Taylor has a job. Now we'll pray that he has a job. Yeah, listen. You know, I just really couldn't believe it. We were sitting there, and that house right by the lady's house that church was going to offer, I don't know, $13,000 for. We come across that. And Pastor Jimmy bid $50. The guy said, sold. Yeah. Amen. And I was trying to get my wife to go rob a bank or a store or something so we could buy one, you know. She didn't want to buy one. She thought she'd fixed up enough of them and didn't want to fix another one. So I guess, okay. We were out just scouting around yesterday. We went over to the thrift store. You ought to go over there. You ought to go over to the thrift store in Columbia City. Take your wallet with you, because every time I go, she spends more than I got in cash, and we have to write them a check. And you just pray they don't bounce, you know. They all go through. Okay. And Ed went by Bearfield Raceway. Years ago, I was chaplain there and enjoyed it. Great ministry, really is. It's really a good ministry. And so we went by there and ran into an old, found an old boy over there that was running the show. And so I asked him if he had a chaplain. He said, no. I'll let that worry you. I won't let it worry me, okay? And he said, no, he didn't have one. I said, well, I'll be one if you want me to be one. I'm certified to be one. And he said, what does a chaplain do? And I said, I'll just show you and tell you as we go along. So this morning at 8 o'clock, we had services over at Bear Field. Hardly ever do they have Sunday races, but this is a special weekend. And so, and I was amazed. I told them, I said, you know, if I'd have known this many of you were going to show up, I'd have brought the offering plates. We took care of that too. And you can mark down you've been to church today. But it was a blessing. And I believe this. If we'll just follow God as he leads, individually and as a church, if we'll just do what God wants us to do, he'll keep right on just blessing and blessing and blessing. Amen? Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to page 862. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. One of the greatest misconceptions in our society, not just ours, in the world today, is church. Church. This is the occasion when Jesus, and by the way, Jesus and his men had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, it is not coast. I always want to say that because up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea is a city called Caesarea Philippi at that time. But this was, your Bible will probably say the same thing, will say the region of Caesarea Philippi. When they had come there, I wish I knew a little bit more what they were doing. You know, the style of the thing in that day and time was, if you were a rabbi, and Jesus, no one doubted that Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. People that did not know him personally addressed him as rabbi, teacher. And he was there with his men. Maybe, you know, it could be he's 30 miles north of Capernaum. So it could be that he's just trying to get out of the crowd and get a little breathing time. You ever get that place where you just want a little breathing time? Maybe just pull off your shoes, let your feet stink, and say, ah. Well, maybe that's what, but Jesus asked, and it seems that now it is just the 12. And he says to them, guys, who do people say I am anyway? What's their idea about me? You're Enoch, you're Jeremiah, Nehemiah, you're one of the other prophets, you know. And Jesus said, and I thought for a long time that this was his probing, his purpose. He said, but who do you say I am? By the way, that's the million-dollar question to each and every one of us this morning. Who do you say that I am? And he said, I, the Son of Man. He did not identify himself as Son of God. He identifies himself as Son of Man. I, the Son of Man. Who do you say I am? And they rolled it up. By the way, who do you say he is? Well, I heard a guy refer to him as the big guy in the sky. Someone else referred to him as the answer to all problems. And every once in a while, you'll hear someone say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. I've trusted him, and he came into my life, and he's the guy that he's what changed me, totally, completely, absolutely changed me. That's who he is. That's true. But I pose a question to you. Are things always what we say they are? Not always. But they should be. Now I want to ask you one other question, and I'm going to preach a sermon on Jesus Christ, the church. For you see, weighed in the balances today in our culture and in the world is just what is the church and just how important is the church. Now, flat out, church is very important, amen? We'll see. Okay? So, they continue with this dialogue, Peter answered. When he asked them that question, who do you say I am? Peter answered for him, for the rest of them. You know, he always did. That's why he got his big foot and his big mouth so often. He'd jump up and answer, but, you know, he was ready. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it right. I know Peter stood 7.5 foot tall right then. Yes, Peter, you got it right. You know, Jesus was nicer than I would be. I would have said, finally. But you got it right. Okay, so I got it right. Now, the response that Jesus then gives to Peter's statement is the startling one. I'm telling you, it's startling. For Jesus said, Peter, I want you to know something. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that. That's a revelation to you from my Father in heaven. And he went on to say, and you know that dialogue between the rock and the rock, or the stone, the pebble, and that stuff. And it's all important, you know. In fact, you have to decide just where the church is built. There are two stones built here. One's a pebble, and one is a big, solid foundation rock. That's what Peter says. You're the solid rock. You're Christ. You're the Son of God. And on that rock, I am Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. Now, I want you to hear something right quick, and we'll move on. That is this, that a church or an organization built on anything else other than Jesus Christ is really not a church. But a church that is built on Jesus Christ is a church worth dying for. Amen? I want you to hack a little bit. Do that. Amen? All right, that's better. Okay. After a while, we'll start amening like this. You know who do that, don't you? Yeah, that's it. The Koreans do that when they amen. Amen. Now, they get amen way out here if they really want to amen. Okay. Now, and the big question, did Jesus just say he was going to build his church on Peter? Now, I want you to know that more than half of the religious world believe that. I'll just see if that doesn't fall off, we'll be blessed indeed. Okay. They believe that Jesus just said, I'll build my church on Peter, and the gates of hell can't stop Peter. That's not what he said. I'll build my church on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Now, this leads us into actually the points of the sermon. Point number one is this. Jesus' church was heaven thought. Got it? If you're taking notes, put that down. Heaven thought. Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that. That is not a thing that man can come up with out of his own mind and his own heart. He has to be inspired, and you were inspired of God Almighty to believe and to state that I am the Christ. He could have easily said the only Christ. John 3:16 calls him the only begotten Son. And on that alone, I'll build my church. Heaven revealed that to you. Listen, God patiently, painstakingly worked his way all the way through the Old Testament, building, developing, making a base so that when the time came, by the way, that's what the Bible calls it, in the given time, in the right time, when the time came, Jesus could be given. Jesus could come. Jesus could go to Calvary. Jesus could lay his life down. Jesus could bring it back up. Jesus could reach down and take you and save you and bring you up as well. Well, I don't know what we are now. We're struggling. Folks, I will guarantee you we will not have this problem next week. I've got a knife sharp enough to cut this thing off right here. And when we do that, we won't have that problem, will we? We might have another one, but we won't have that problem. Okay. Now, the church that Jesus built, gave, was bud or heaven thought. God's plan all along. Think with me for a second. Do you just suppose that 3,000 years ago, God intended for a new life fellowship to be right here? Some of you do. I believe it was in God's plan. Now, not everything that's been in God's plan has been developed. I want you to know that. But God had a plan, and he worked it out, and it was all through Jesus. So, the church was heaven thought, and then the church was blood bought. You see, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Don't you get amazed at people, amused at people? I was sitting at a Walmart in Ocala, Florida. No, it wasn't either. It was in Leesburg, Florida. I was sitting there, and when Peggy Loring goes shopping, I get a book to sit down on that bench and read. Invariably, there's another old boy that's wanting to do the same thing. He don't like to shop either. And so, you know, he came up and sat down beside of me, and we chatted. And the minute I started witnessing to him, he left. And we sat there, and a lady came up, and I said, she came up and sat down, you know, when you really want to witness to people, you'll have 100 ways of doing that when somebody says, sit down. Listen, you sit down on that end of the bench, and I'll sit down on this end of the bench, and we'll both get up together. You know, there's a lot of things we can do together, aren't there? We can even go to church together. Where do you go to church? Where we live, most people were my age, and most of them were from the north, and they had snowbirded it down to Florida, we used to back home, and they'd always point. Well, they hoped they pointed north anyway. So I said to this one, that lady sitting there, I said, "Hey, where do you worship?" Well, she said, "I've been looking for a place." Well, good. Now, you keep that up, and you'll find it. I guarantee you. God will make sure you find just what you did. Did you know that there's a church God has planned for you to go to, that your gifts and your talents will help that church be more like Christ and carry out Christ's ministry? That's true. I was telling her the truth. Yes, lady, God's gifted you. He's blessed you. And he's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents. And he got a place where they are needed the most. If you just look for it. Well, how do I find it? And about the time I started telling her how to find it, this other lady came up and said, "Oh, you have got to come to our church. The first in village." I might embarrass somebody if I told you what denomination that was, but the village is the rich place. We were over in the slums. But anyway, this lady had gone, and this was the basis for her saying, "You need to come to our church." We spent $3.5 million renovating the kitchen. We are going to start feeding the poor. Aren't you real happy that you didn't have to wait? You got $3.5 million to renovate your kitchen to start feeding the poor here in Huntington? I've got a feeling, Bob, that when the 3.5 spent, they still won't feed the poor. Is that the best you can? By the way, what do you say to people when you invite them to come to New Life? "Oh, you need to come to see our beautiful edifices." Huh? "Oh, what you really need to come to see is our elegant preacher." Wait a minute here. In fact, Dave asked me, he said, I didn't have a towel this morning over to racetrack. And he said, are you going to church like that? I said, "Well, I've planned on it. Am I overdressed?" And I don't know what Dave thought, but he said, "You know, I think I'll come visit your church." I said, "I think you ought to. You really ought to. The church that Jesus built was blood bought." In Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, listen. You ladies, perk up for a minute here now. Get your elbows really sharpened up, honed up right there, okay? Get it really sharp. The Bible says, "Men, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, it's not talking about husbands loving your wives. It's talking about how Christ loved the church. But you can use any excuse you can find, if you will, and you're smart. Make sure your husband knows he's supposed to really make you the queen bee. Blood bought. But there's one part I really want to spend some time with, like an hour and a half. So we'll move on. The church that Christ built is spirit wrought. You know, there's one thing that separates this and keeps this from being any other organization. And I'm afraid, well, it's just us. I can do our dirty laundry here, can't I? I'm afraid we're too often like every other organization when it comes to the relationships. Yeah, you would suspect I've lived a while around church. I've seen more stuff going on at church that it should never be allowed anywhere, that it just almost disgusted me sometimes. Now, let's go to Corinthians right quick. Chapter 12, you'll need to turn there in your Bible. I'll tell you what page you're on in just a minute. Now, if I'd been smart, I'd had it marked, wouldn't I? Chapter 12 in the book of Corinthians, and we'll begin with verse 7. Well, let's start with 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but same Spirit. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Watch out, Baptist. Duck. To another, the working of ministries, miracles, and mercies. I get that right. And to another, prophecy. And to another, discerning of the spirits. And to another, the different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You, as I said a moment ago, have a spiritual gift. You have spiritual talents. And they are all from the Holy Spirit of God for the purpose of making the church, stay with me now, all that God intends for it to be. Now, whatever you're doing here, you were led by the Holy Spirit, and you were brought here by Him to contribute to the ministry of this church, Jesus Christ. Well, what's your excuse? I want you to look at the person sitting beside of you and say, he's about to get ornery. What's your excuse? Now, just to make sure we're on the same page. Folks, listen to me. Do you really think this church is doing everything it should be doing for Christ? You think it's doing everything it should be doing for Christ? I don't. I don't think we're touching the surface. Let me back us up now one place. Acts 1:8. You know that. Don't you know that? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's that Spirit he's talking about here. And you shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we make shortcuts. I do, you do. We make shortcuts. We'll find a good reason to not to give to something we don't think is important in the church, and that's supposed to cover it. You see, we just read in Acts 1:8, all over the world doing everything. Wow, we can't get that done, can we? If you think we're struggling, what about that 120 people Jesus spoke it to? And some say he only spoke it to 12. And others say only to 11. And where has it gone? Around the world and back again. See, the church that Jesus built first was heaven thought. It's not our idea. It's God's. Second of all, it was blood bought. Thirdly, it was spirit wrought. And lastly, it's devil fought. I'll build my church, listen, and the gates of hell shall cannot prevail against it. Our big, big problem is this. We really don't combat the enemy. More than anything else, the stumbling block of the church is the enemy. And most people know little or anything about spiritual warfare. Now, folks, one of these days, I'm going to preach a nice, smooth, slick, comfortable sermon. Now, I can't tell you when, but one of these days. Listen, I want to ask you a personal question. Now, if you don't have the answer, you can come ask me. Don't ask me while your people are trying to shake my hand, that kind of thing, because I just need to do those kind of things first. But you just set an appointment, come, and we'll talk all day. When was the last time you saw a demon at work? Well, there are those, and you may be one of them, and I'm sorry if you are, but there are those who think demons have ceased to be. When was the last time you did battle with a demon? Now we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is. I've got it written down, I think. Ephesians chapter 5. That's this way. It's to the right, folks. You're looking too, aren't you? Isn't it strange how long 15 seconds seems when nothing's going on? Help. Well, okay. What I'm looking for, and it just moved out of my Bible for some reason, is the spiritual armor we have to put on. What? Chapter 6. It wasn't in 5. That's why it moved over to this other page. Verse 10. Now, let's just suppose we're going to take two tracks here. Let's suppose we're going to take this one track. And that is, well, there are no demons. Okay? And then we're going to take this other track over here. There are demons. Now, when we get to the end of these few verses, we'll see which one you think there are, as opposed to what you think now. I'm not going to take a vote right now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, schemes, plans, plots of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. We wrestle against principalities. against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, not just rulers, but rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, since we got all of that to face, and do you know there are actually people scared to death of demons? Really? They refuse to talk about them. They refuse to study them. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's how you do battle. Are you still with me? If you're on the road where there are demons, here's how you do battle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. You see, I have the responsibility of guarding your back. You have the responsibility of guarding my back. We are to watch out for each the other and stay alert. That's what he says, stay alert. Or one guy said to me, sometimes, preacher, I wonder if you just think there's a demon behind every bush. Yep. There's plenty of them. That's all I'm trying to tell you. There are plenty of demons that you don't have to go looking for them. But what did Jesus say? Listen. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, any time the church is struggling, the demons of hell are battling. Are you with me? That's why the church has its struggles. If we just had the Holy Spirit and a hooray and good time and didn't have to fight our way through life, combating the enemy, overcoming that which is against the church and Jesus Christ, it would be a pleasant path. But listen, since it's not that way, now, you can go looking for it if you want to. And every once in a while, you'll run across the guy that'll tell you all is just hokey-dory real fine. My two of our daughter-in-laws are just really, really, really hung up on a preacher that says, and I mean he's popular, that says, you know, hey, if everything's just not slick as a button, something's wrong with your life. Well, not unless Satan's thrown, or the demons have thrown some sand in your path, then it can't be slick as a button, can it? Listen, we are supposed to. The Bible continuously encourages us to stay on alert, stay on guard, and do the work of the church. So, what's with the church? Well, the church is this. It is heaven thought. It is blood bought. It is spirit wrought. And it's demonic fault. That's the church. And what will it do? It will conquer and conquer and conquer. I get a bit interested, I'll put it up. I get a bit interested when I sit among preachers who say, well, I believe we're about to have a revival. Boy, I hope, don't you? Wouldn't that be sweet for the Holy Spirit to move in and take over and empower and work? I want to close here, but I want to ask you a question before I do. Have you ever seen a revival? I saw Billy Graham's crusade in Pontiac, Michigan in the Silver Dome. And hundreds and thousands of people got saved out on the Zambezi River in Africa. We went to a village that had never been preached to, never, or unless it was way, way back. They did in that village. They did acknowledge Dr. Livingston. That's how you knew how long the village had been in existence. Wherever they put Dr. Livingston in their tribal song, and we saw 1,500 people saved in 2 weeks. And on the last Sunday, five of us baptized 1,500 people. That was a revival of salvation. But to see a church revived, and twice, Peggy Lorraine and I have done that, seen a church revived. Folks would come to the altar, and before they knew it, they were confessing their sins. That gets to be a sticky thing in a hurry. And the amazing thing is that all over town for that 7 weeks, everybody knew everybody's sin. That's it. Wherever you went in town, they were talking about some so-and-so did so-and-so. The amazing thing is that Jesus just kept getting greater, greater, greater victory. Are you ready for revival? Let me ask you another way. Can Jesus do what he wants to do at New Life Church? Folks, I'm an outsider. I see his hand. I see the handiwork. I see the revelation. I see the development of Jesus Christ everywhere I turn here. I don't know. You may have just been around it. You know, the old saying, you can't see a tree for the forest. You just may have been around it so close that you just haven't seen it. But 60 years ago, we're Scott, when this thing started, it didn't look like it had a snowball's chance in somewhere. And if someone would have said, hey, New Life Church is going to be this in 2016, or 2016, anyway, 2000, whatever day it is, I wouldn't have believed it. I might have thought there'd have been a little soup kitchen down the street or something, but I wouldn't have believed it. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Oh, we got lots of time, an hour and a half anyway. Can we just do a quick survey? You see, I read to you from Corinthians where there are different kinds of ministries, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of administrations, all by the same Spirit, all for the same purpose, and that is building up the Church of Christ. Okay. Now, think with me. Just look for a second. Now, the tailors have come by the leadership and direction of God. Others have come. Randy and his wife have come by the leadership of God. Alan has come by the leadership of God. And see, I'm just scratching the surface. I'm getting the weaker. Are you dumb or just tired of listening? I pulled a joke on you there a minute ago. You know as I know, because 1 Corinthians said so, there are no weaker and there are no greater. God is setting this thing up, it appears to be, to do something unbelievable. Then it'll be God, won't it? When you see God's stuff and you can't believe it, you just say, well, let's see. That's what I do. I go, well, let's see how it works out. You know, and we go from there. Because His ways are so far above our ways, they are past our finding out. So I'm gonna ask you to do something. Sweetheart, you come on up here and get ready to lead us an invitation. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And because I really believe what I said, I really believe what I preached today. Really, really believe it. I'm going to ask you, New Life folks, last. And I'm going to ask these other people that are not New Life. You know, and you've been here and you may have think, well, hey, I'm just as New Life as anyone else. I've been here a long time even. But there's something about a commitment made that, for a good while, I had this strong inkling that God wanted me to be a minister. Randy could probably tell you the same story. But you know what? Until I came to that place that I said, all right, this is what God wants me to do. So this is what I'm going to do. And when I made that commitment, it became real to me. It became so real. That was on Sunday night, September the 25th, 1955. And on Wednesday night of that same year, that same month, I preached my first sermon. And I started preaching that Wednesday night, and I haven't quit since. I don't know why the opportunities didn't happen until then, do you? Dad can tell you why, because we make commitments to the will of God. And when we make commitments to the will of God, God takes us to heart. So, if you're here today, first, if you are not saved, you know you are not born again, you know you're not on your way to heaven, you know you're really not a child of God, I want to ask you to do the toughest thing you ever did in your life. When we stand up, I want to ask you to come down here and kneel. Somebody will pray with you that Jesus will come into your heart and your life. If you're here and you have been saved, you know without a shadow of a doubt you've been saved, you know you're a child of God, you know He's gifted you, you know you have that which would bless His church. And I'll just ask you, it's real simple, until He leads you to do something else, I'm going to ask you to come and unite with this fellowship and say, I'm ready to serve my Jesus, who died for me that I might live, who gifted me through the Holy Spirit that I might serve Him, that I might be all He wants me to be. All right, would you stand? You come as God leads you. I'm not going to twist your arm. You just come as God leads you. Somebody pray with a brother. Just agree with him.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give.